All right. Good evening, everybody. Good to see everybody out tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, Proverbs chapter 30 tonight. Proverbs 30. We'll use this verse to get us started this evening. Hope everybody had a good day today. Lord sent us a little bit of rain. That was a blessing. We may pay it back tomorrow. I don't know when the temperature shoots up, but this is the day the Lord has made. We'll worry about tomorrow then. Proverbs 30. Well, we've kind of taken a side trip here. We've been working on a short series called Parenting Like the Father, Parenting Like the Father, our Heavenly Father. Some of the things He teaches us and how we need to instill those in our children. Last week, we started two nights, last week and then tonight, on finances. And I think we need to teach our kids about finances, don't you? God certainly does. We saw last week, because last Wednesday night we answered the question, why is God so concerned about money? And we talked about the fact that God or Christ taught more on finances than He taught on faith and prayer combined. That's a pretty big deal. And we talked about how important the Bible is to the Word of God and how much of the Bible, 15% or so of the Bible, speaks of finances. As I said last week, when you consider all that God could have put in His Word, 15% is a chunk. And so money must be important. And we said last week that one of the reasons why it's so important is because how we handle money is a window into our spiritual condition. God doesn't care about our money as far as He has to have it. Pretty confident God can get along without our meager amount of finances. But it does indicate who we are and what we are and how we see the world. And so God's concerned about that. And so tonight we're going to kind of pick up on that thought tonight, talk about a little bit of practical things. And then next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll move on to something else. But Proverbs 30, again, we're not going to be in this passage per se, just going to use it as a jumping off point, a little bit of a topical message tonight. We'll be moving around. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take of the name of my God in vain. I'm going to work on this thought for a little bit this evening. Don't be a cruel parent. Teach your children about finances. Don't be a cruel parent. Teach your children about finances. And that may make a little bit more sense as we continue on. All right. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight on the lesson. Good to have the Corleys with us. Brother, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As we saw last week, and I'm sure all of us tonight would agree, that it is the duty and the responsibility of parents to care for their children. And I'm going to resist the urge, like I did last week, of getting back into the fact that it's not the community's job or the government's job. It's our job as parents. And it's the parents' job to care for and provide for them. 1 Timothy 5:8 famously says that any person who doesn't, or any man who doesn't provide for his own, is worse than an infidel. An infidel is a God denier. He says that any man who doesn't provide for his children is worse than a God denier, because even a God denier recognizes his responsibility to care for and provide for his children. And we certainly don't want to be worse than a God denier. That's right. And so we need to take care of and provide for our children. And of course, it is the parents' job, the family's job, as I said, not the community's. Now, we'd all agree, and we touched on much of this last week, that it is the duty of parents to provide for their children. But that includes, though, not just giving them the things that they need. It includes just not meeting their material needs or their physical needs, but it also would include teaching them about finances and teaching them about a Christian perspective on money or a Christian's relationship to money, to help them to avoid the pain in the future of a life when they don't understand finances and how to operate and how to use them. You know, when we don't teach our children about finances from a biblical perspective, we doom them really to a life of constant worry, a life of credit card companies and banks and payday loan companies. And of course, divorce is a large part of divorce is related to financial issues. So we set them up for possible divorce as well. And so they need to learn some lessons about money, and they need to learn maybe even some hard lessons when they're younger. I don't know if you know this or not, and I'm sure you do. It's kind of a crazy statement, I guess. But, you know, this world, when it comes to finances, this is a hard old world when it comes to money. They don't play around. The world doesn't when it comes to money. Oh, come on, do they? Listen, if you finance a car, the car loan company, they don't really care about your sad story. Right. You don't make your payments. They just come get your car. Right. If you're renting someplace and you can't pay your rent, the landlord doesn't care about your sad story. They just give you an eviction notice. Right. If you're buying a house and you can't make your mortgage payment, they'll mess with you for a little while. But after a while, they just give you a notice and tell you to move out and sell your house to somebody else. They don't really care about our problems. They don't care about your difficulties or your struggles, which is why the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. We're at the mercy of the lender. And the lender in this case is the world, and they don't have much sympathy. And so if they're going to learn some hard lessons about finances, it's far better to learn them from you as a parent than it is to learn it from the credit card company. It's a lot better for them to learn hard lessons about finances from you than it is from the collection agency. Would you agree with that? Amen. Or from the mortgage company. It's a lot better to learn those hard lessons now. And we have to do some things as parents that seem hard to help them learn about finances. But it'll be far better coming from you than it will be from the world, because you're going to have a little more sympathy with them than the world is going to have. I can guarantee you that. Look over Deuteronomy 6, if you would, quickly, just by way of getting us going here. Deuteronomy 6. It is the home and not the public school system or even the church that's the front line of God's plan for education. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says this in verse 7. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. Speaking of God's word and the principles and the precepts of God's word in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, parent to child, diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between thine eyes. And he talks in verse 7 about the fact that parents teach in two ways. He says we're to talk of them, that's instruction. We're to instruct our children. We're to teach them about finances. Here's what God says about money. Here's what God says about borrowing. Here's what God says about giving. Here's what God says about tithing. And so we're to teach and to instruct. And we certainly do some of that at church. But the church's responsibility is to teach God's word in support of the home. It's the parents' primary job to teach these things and to teach these truths. And so talk is instruct. And then he says also, not only are we to talk of them, though, in verse 7, but we're also to teach them and teach here is the word is the idea of example. And so every parent teaches in two ways, do we not? We talk of these things and then we live the example. And so we instruct our children by what we teach them. And then we also instruct them by the way we live and by our example. And that's true concerning finances as well as every other area of life. It's in the home that character is forged. Amen. It's in the home that character is forged. It's where values are learned. It's where habits are developed. It's where our children's future is largely set, is in the home. You know, you can send your kids to public school. I don't know that I would recommend that, but you could do it if you wanted to. But at the end of the day, every parent homeschools. I mean, at the end of the day, because when it comes to character, integrity, things about finances, other issues, every child or every parent teaches by talk and by example. And so every parent, to a large degree, homeschools, whether they realize they're doing it or not. You know, it was said a long time ago, or has been said, that as your child's growing up in your home, what you do, what you talk about, and the example that you set is like drawing in wet concrete with a stick. What that means is that as they grow older, they begin to set, and what they are in adulthood is largely what you set in childhood. So everything we teach is like drawing in wet concrete. Does that make sense to us? They're going to harden into adults. And a lot of what they harden into will be the example that we set. I don't have time tonight to get into the fact, again, that every child, once again, has to stand the crossroad, make their own decisions. I get all that. But we have a responsibility to teach and live by example. And so this is true concerning every area of life, but it's also true when it comes to money. A parent's job is to teach their children rightly concerning money and concerning possessions. Because when we talk about finances, we're not just talking about currency, we also talk about possessions, the thing that we have, or the things that we have and the things that we own. And you got to remember this, that your child has three teachers out there when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions. And that is, they have a materialistic world. Yep. Say amen. We have a plethora of advertisers, which are doing everything in their power to convince our children, as well as us, that we cannot possibly live or be happy without whatever it is they're hawking, whether it's a car or a house or a new thing. And then, of course, there is the world, there's the materialistic world, there's advertisers, and then there's lenders. If you're like me, I get this tremendous opportunity about five times a week to borrow almost as much money as I want to borrow. All right, I'm just amazed at how popular I am and what an amazing guy I am that I qualify for all of this stuff. And of course, whenever it comes to my mailbox, it qualifies for the shredder because that's exactly where it goes. So you got these three things that are trying to that are speaking to our children, these voices that are constantly speaking to our children when it comes to finances. And on top of that, not only do they have a materialistic world and advertisers and lenders, but then they have a covetous streak about a mile wide in their old sinful nature that these three things speak to. And so it's vitally important that we take time to teach them about finances. And I said last time, I don't want to give us the impression that money is the most important thing on the top side of God's green earth that we got to teach them about. I understand they're spiritual things, but as we said last week, God connects finances and spirituality. Because how we handle these things, again, is a window into where we are spiritually. And so we need to teach them. You agree with that? Matter of fact, I would go so far as to say this. Every time your child comes in contact with money, every time your child comes in contact with possessions, it's an opportunity to teach and to do our job. Every time a birthday card comes, you know, with that little bit of money from grandma in it or grandpa in it. Every time some new thing comes in their life, time somebody gives them a gift or a present, it's an opportunity to instruct them concerning finances and position or possessions and their relationship to it. Hey, it's a chance to do your job every time it comes. You know, when you don't really have to sit and look for these opportunities. They just kind of come. And we have a chance to do it. We won't, you know, we don't want to give them the impression, and I said this last time, we don't want to give them the impression that it's wrong to enjoy what God has blessed you with. I'm thankful God's blessed us with things. I've got some stuff that I kind of like, and I'm glad God's blessed me with it. You know, if God took it all away, I'd probably survive, but I like having it. Amen. There's some stuff that I use and have some stuff I have just for the fun of it. You know, things that go bang and boom and that kind of thing. I enjoy those things, and I like to use them. I got tools and things that I like. Oh, come on, man. Tools. A guy can never have too many tools. There's always a need for another tool, and even if you don't have a need yet, you may someday. And so there's stuff that I enjoy and that I like, but you know what? And God's blessed me with that, and I'm thankful to be able to enjoy it. And so I don't think we should teach our children that's wrong to enjoy the things God's blessed you with. I said this last week. It is just as wrong to be a tightwad and a cheapskate as it is to be covetous. Because really, all it is reverse covetousness. That's all it is. And so we also need to be... Now, again, I understand we don't need to waste money. I get all that. That's what this whole lesson's about. But at the same time, we ought to be able to teach our children that you can enjoy the thing God's blessed you with. And there's nothing wrong with doing some things with the money and the possessions God's given you just for the fun of it. Amen. Nothing wrong with that at all. But we need to teach them, like I said, about money every time they come in contact with it. When they get a birthday card with some money, sit down, count out their tithe. Amen. Put some in savings. We'll talk about that a little bit. Maybe give a little to missions. And let them spend a little bit if they want to. Hey, here's a thought. Take a field trip, you homeschoolers. Take a field trip to the thrift store. And as you're walking around the thrift store, Mom, take a little bit from looking for your bargain time. And as you're walking around the thrift store, take an opportunity to teach a lesson. You know what the great lesson about thrift stores is? And that is that all the stuff inside this store used to be something somebody couldn't live without. And they worked hard and devoted their time and their energy to buy it. Probably a lot of it was bought on credit. And they just had to have it. It was this great thing, this treasure they had to possess. You know what it is now? $1 thrift store junk is what it is. All this stuff in here, somebody worked and paid for. Now look where it is. It's thrift store stuff. And it's a good opportunity to teach this idea of money and whether we should borrow and how much we spend on stuff and how important things are. And then go home and teach them 2 Peter 3 where it says one of these days the Lord's coming up and it's all going to be burned up anyway. And so seeing these things are what manner of person should we be. Now we need to begin all of this instruction about money while they're young. Agree with that? Proverbs chapter 30 where we read just a moment ago in our text should be our prayer for our children. Let's go back over there and read it. Been a few minutes, you may have forgotten. Proverbs 30, verse 8. This should be the prayer for a parent and a grandparent concerning their children and their grandchildren. Really ought to be the prayer for our own life in Proverbs 30. Is this not what we want them to learn? Verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Teach me to be content with the things that I have and the things that I possess. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal. In other words, teach me to be content with what I have, lest I forget the value of God and replace him with things and stuff. That ought to be the prayer for our as parents for our children. Not that they be wealthy. I certainly don't want them to be poor. But Lord, help me to teach them to be content. Deal with money rightly and have a right attitude toward finances and deal with them in that way. And we train and teach our children to area finances. Our goal shouldn't be to raise a Wall Street tycoon. I mean, that's not our goal. If they do become a Wall Street tycoon, I hope they remember where they came from. Amen. But that's not our goal. That's not what we're trying to do. You know, we're trying to raise them to be an adult who's wise in their finances. Listen up. We're trying to teach them to be an adult who's wise in their finances and a giver. That's our goal, to teach somebody or train a child to be wise in their finances and to be a giver. Because if they're wise in the way they handle their money and they're a giver, I can guarantee you they're pretty much on track spiritually where they ought to be in relationship to finances. In Proverbs 11, look over there if you will, Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Verse 24, Proverbs 11, verse 24. It says this, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. This is a well-known passage. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, who's selfish and greedy, but it tendeth to poverty. A liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And we should teach them to be generous. We should teach them to be wise in their finances. And of course, all of this will come together, we hope, you know, to be a young person, an adult with a right attitude toward finances and toward money. Because as I said, this is a cold, old world when it comes to money. And there's not much more miserable in life as an adult, especially as a married couple or as a parent, than have to constantly worry about money and finances. It'll wear you down. And so we need to learn to handle it rightly now. Okay, y'all with me? Now let's just talk about a few practical things and we'll be done. Just that quick. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look over there if you will. I got a couple things to say about each of them though. 2 Thessalonians 3. We're not going to take a lot of time to get into the context of all these passages. We're just going to kind of take a principle or a thought out of them and make some application of it to finances. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this evening, if you would. First of all, how do we go about this? How do we train children in relationship to money and finances? How do we go about teaching these lessons to them? And let me say this up front. As a parent and as a grandparent, some of these things are hard because we want to be liked. Oh, come on, amen. And we want to be loved. And because of that, and I'll probably say this again, you know, there's a lot of times as parents and as probably even worse as grandparents, and that is that we don't teach our children or grandchildren the hard lessons they need to learn sometimes, and it's selfish in nature. And because we don't teach them what they need, because we want to be loved, and because we want to be liked. And we do want to be loved. Well, some of us do, and we want to be liked. They're absolutely true. Listen, I got 7 grandkids. I kind of like them to like me. All right? I don't want them to go, oh, great. It's the mean guy again. I don't want them to think that way. But at the same time, I've got a responsibility. You know, I want them to learn what they've got to learn because I'm not doing them any favors by not doing it. And the same thing's true as a parent. We do the same thing. We want them to like us and we want them to love us, but there's some hard lessons they need to learn. And I can't say it any better. And I said it earlier, better to learn them from us than to learn them from the world, because they can recover when they learn them from us. The world's a little harder and a lot less forgiving. So how do we go about doing this? First of all, now, though I've already said it last week, I'm going to emphasize it one more time. Number one, the first thing we've got to do is always teach our children to associate money, material needs, and possessions with work. We must always teach our children to associate money, material needs, and possessions with work or with labor. Always, always, always associate the two. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, many of these passages you're familiar with, verse 10. It says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Because when you don't work, you got nothing else to do but cause trouble. And in verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their what? Own bread. Not the bread they got off the EBT card or from food stamps or wherever, but the bread that they worked with their own hands and ate. And so God always associates work and labor with material things, material needs, and possessions. God has a plan. Listen, money just doesn't fall out of the sky. We know that. If it does, let me know where it's fallen, and I'll be there with my bucket. Amen. We'll catch some of it together. Money just doesn't fall out of the sky, and you just don't go to the bank and get some. You know, like little kids think that you do. Because I said last week, you know, banks are great. You go to the window, lady gives you some money and a sucker, and life is better, all right? But life doesn't work that way in reality. We know that God's plan is for it to be earned. And it's to be earned through the investment. Now listen, you got to stay tuned in. It's got to be earned. God's plan is for money to be earned. And it's got to be earned through the investment of time and energy in the form of work. Because that's what work is. It's the investment of time and energy. We don't have a lot of time in this life. You know, we think we're going to live forever, but we're not. And relative to eternity, this is a very short life. You know, we've only got 70, 80 years, whatever it might be. And as you get older, you realize how quickly that speeds by. And so work is a big, when you figure how much of your life you spend working, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to eat and if we hadn't gotten so used to eating and sleeping indoors, we wouldn't have to work. Think all the extra time we'd have. But we'd just get in trouble. That's what God said. That's what we would do. But work is the investment of time and energy. And that's how God's plan is for getting possessions and money and material needs, is through the investment of time and energy in the form of work. Now, why is that so important? You say, well, preacher, why emphasize that so much? Because you'll never be able to teach a child the value of anything material unless they first understand what gives material things value. You'll never be able to teach children the value of material things until they understand what gives material things value. What gives stuff value? What gives the things in your house value, or your house value, or your car value? What gives those things value? Now, I'm aware tonight that we rightly teach that material things and possessions are not what give life value. We understand that. But they have value. They're not what give life value. But they do have value. Material possessions, things, all those things have value. Listen, the stuff that I own has value. The car that I drive, the house I live in, the stuff that my wife's got all over the house, that stuff has value to her anyway. But it has value because possessions have value. Now listen, the things though that gives money and material things value is the fact that somebody had to sacrifice time and attention and energy in order to work to get it. Or to earn the money to get it. What is it that gives material things value? My time and my energy that I had to invest in work in order to obtain it. That's what gives it value. It's not just a chunk of metal, all right? I had to work to buy that. It's just not a house made out of boards and wood. I have to work to earn the money to pay for that. I have to invest my time and my energy and my effort in order to gain materially so that I might possess it. That means that this stuff I've got sitting around, though it's not what gives life value, it has value. It represents my time and my energy and my effort in order to obtain it. Now, that's what gives material stuff value. It's not just stuff. It has value. Because of that, you should always connect money with work and stuff with work and possessions with work, because you can't teach much else until you can't teach much else about finances until they get this principle. And that is that children or anyone rarely see the value in things that are given to them more than they do things they labor for. Why do they appreciate things they labor for more? And this is not just true of kids, it's true of adults. Why is it that so many people who live off government, this is a general statement, why is it that so many people who live off government dole don't appreciate what they've got? Because you appreciate that which you've labored for. Why? Because you have an investment in it. Your time and your energy and your effort. Plus, I don't want to wax all psychological, it's good for your ego. Things taste better if you bought it. Things are enjoyable more if you bought it, because you've invested in it, and your time and your energy, and it has value. If somebody just gives it to you, you don't care if you break it. Amen. Or it gets broke. Why take care of it? Somebody just gave it to me. But when you paid for it, it makes a big difference. Now, I don't believe, as I said last week, I don't think we ought to pay our children for household chores that are a part of living in a house. No, I'm not paying you to wash dishes. I bought the food which you used to get the dishes dirty. All right, so the least you can do is clean the dishes. All right, so we're not going to pay you to wash dishes. We're not going to pay you to clean house. We're not going to pay you to vacuum. We're not going to pay you to do that. You probably got most of the place dirty anyway. So we're not going to pay you to turn around now and clean it, because that's part of living here. But I do think as parents, we should come up with creative ways for our children to earn money. So that they can learn to connect money with possessions and material things, and they can learn that what gives money value is the fact they had to work to earn it and work to get it. I'm just saying, we do our children a disservice when we just give them money. And we just give them stuff other than for gifts and so forth. When we just give them money, because they need to learn to associate those things together. They need to invest. But we also need to reinforce that work has value because it represents people's time and energy. And so the things that they buy have value beyond a dollar amount. You know, there's stuff I've got that's worth more to me than the money I paid for it. Because I had to invest time and energy to get it. Even if I saved, I had to invest all that time in order to save it. And so they need to understand it. We need to reinforce that these things have value and represent time and energy. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me give you a couple ideas. This one's not too hard. If a child breaks something because they were being foolish, or because they were being careless, or because they were being disobedient, you ought to consider making them pay for it. Amen. Hey, you did. Yes. You did. Now, you know, your two-year-old may be a while working it off. But when they get, you know, you got to use some sense, amen, when they go on to apply all this. But listen, you may need to confiscate some birthday money for a while. You say, well, that's hard. Listen, the world's a lot harder. A whole lot harder. If your child breaks something, you ought to consider making them pay for it. And you might want to ease up if it was a legitimate accident, which most aren't. But it was a legitimate accident, especially if you have more than one. They're probably not a probably not much of anything that's a legitimate accident. But if it is, that's different. You know, but Exodus chapter 21 is full of examples of restitution that God says to be made because somebody broke somebody else's stuff. So God says we ought to make restitution when things are broke or when things are damaged because of foolishness or carelessness and so forth. And we ought to explain to them that, you know, that to have stuff, you have to work for it. And the thing that they broke represents your time and your energy and your effort. You worked, devoted your time and energy. You know why I wasn't here? Because I was working to buy that thing you just broke. And so it represents time and energy to get the money to buy it. And that's what gave it value. And because it had value, when you break it, it has to be paid for. Come on, that's the way it works in the real world. You don't plow into somebody's car and go, oh, well, sorry about that. You don't break something that somebody has if you have any character at all and go, sorry about that, here it is. You don't sneak it back while it's still broken and not tell them. I didn't get any amens there. I hope that's not a bad sign. You don't do that. When you break it, you pay for it. That's the way life works. And I think we need to teach our children the way life works. And let me help you out. This is to me, I'm a grandparent, so I know how this works. Listen, and grandma's the worst at this, all right? It's okay. I can just glue it. Amen? And I feel for that. I really do. And I'm not saying as a grandparent we ought to make our grandkids pay for things. I'd never do that. But it's not okay. It's not okay that you broke it, because that represents time and energy that grandpa and grandma invested to buy that thing. And it's not okay that you broke it. Amen. At the very least, you're due for a lecture. Amen. Because it's not okay that you broke it. And I know why we do it. We want them to like us. I get all that. But at the same time, it is not okay. And we need to be forward thinking about what we're doing and the words that we use and what we're saying. And as a parent, you know, if they're being careless and break a window, make them pay for it. They broke it. Amen. You didn't break it. You paid for it, but they broke it. Nothing wrong with that. Make them pay for it. If you're at a church fellowship, no, you're not going to throw that plate of food away. Because somebody in our church worked to earn the money to buy that food, and somebody at our church worked to cook it. And so, no, you're not going to just dump it in the trash. Maybe you should have got less before you got more. Well, I don't like it. Sorry. You got it now. You got it. You own it. Well, amen. You say, well, that's kind of hard. It's the way the world is. It's the way it ought to be at home. Amen. It's on your plate. It ain't going in the trash. I worked to pay for that. And so you're going to eat it. And you're going to like it. No, you're going to eat it, whether you like it or not. You say, well, that stuff's just hard. We're not doing this to be hard.
That's right.
I mean, this is the way parenting used to be done all the time. It's not about being hard. It's about learning the value of things and of stuff. You know, parents or grandparents, like I said, have a hard time with this stuff, but the truth is sometimes it's selfish. But we need to think more about our children and our grandchildren. We think about how we feel about things. You can't teach much about finances until they associate money and things with work, and that's time and energy of the work. Again, that's what gives these things value. Now, let me say this, and I'll move on to another thought, and that is don't ever forget, though, that while money should always be associated with work, you should never always associate work with money. Because that's different. We need to also teach our children that not everything is to be done for money. That there are times, especially as Christians, that we do things for people because it's the right thing to do. It aggravates me when you see some young person, when you ask them if they can do something for you, they say, well, what, how much are you going to pay me? Not everything needs to be done for money. As God's people, sometimes we need to do things for people. I think you should take your children and go, you know, go cut somebody's grass or go wash somebody's car or go do something for somebody and teach them that sometimes we just do stuff for people because it's the right thing to do. You know, I found that most children, especially if you start it when they're young, they enjoy that stuff. They enjoy doing that. So money should, work should always be associated with money, but money shouldn't always be associated with work because sometimes we should just teach them to do things for free because it's the right thing to do. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, going along with the first, we need to teach them the value of things, but then we need to teach them to value their things. We need to teach them the value of things, but then we also need to teach them the value of their things and to value that which they have. Teach them not to let their stuff be ruined. Teach them the value of things by not letting them ruin stuff, to leave it unattended, to lose it, not to keep it up. Teach them to value stuff, including their room. It ought to start in their room. Listen, if you're 18 years old and you can't keep your room clean, you ain't ready for the real world, friend. You're not ready to be married. You're not ready for the real world. You're not ready for college. You're not ready for life. It's a room. Oh, well, that was for free. If you can't manage a room, how are you going to manage your life? If you can't manage a room, how are you going to manage a marriage or a relationship? Okay. The Bible refers to this. Look over Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Some of you are going to be stuck with your kids a long time. Proverbs 18. And you're not doing them any favors by letting them live that way. Thought I'd get that in there too. Proverbs 18. You want it practical? Proverbs 18. We need to teach our children the value of things. Teach them not to let their stuff be ruined or lost or stolen or unattended or not kept up. We should teach them to take care of their stuff. Now we're going to make kind of a broad application of this passage, but the Bible refers to this as a waster. In Proverbs 18, look what it says in verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. You know what a waster is, don't you? I mean, it's pretty much self-explanatory. You know, the word waster in this verse refers to one who just lets their stuff be ruined, that doesn't take care of their stuff, that just lets stuff sit out in the rain or be stolen or torn up or not kept up at all. And a waster, he says, is a brother to a slothful man. Slothful man's a lazy guy, because to not take care of your stuff is either A, not to appreciate things, or B, just pure lazy. When we don't keep stuff up or take care of stuff or put things away or keep our room clean or take care of our junk, it's just lazy. Amen. It's either we don't appreciate what we have or it's laziness, one or the other. Come on, God said it. Amen. You're brother to a waster. Right. Because you were too lazy to put your bike away or too lazy to pick up your toys or too lazy to lock it up so it didn't get stolen or too lazy to bring it in so it didn't rain on it. And so now it's ruined. And God says that's brother to a waster. A lot of things in this world are lost or stolen or allowed to be ruined or fall apart because someone was too lazy to take care of it. And when we're too lazy to take care of it, it means we don't appreciate the value of it. And the value of it is that somebody had to work, give their time and energy and effort to buy that thing, and we've just let it go to waste. Amen? and we don't learn the value of things. So how do you teach that? Well, if you find it unattended in the front yard, confiscate it for about a month. Pick it up, and it becomes yours for a while. Where's my stuff? Well, you shouldn't have left it laying out in the yard. What if somebody else had come along and gotten it? I picked it up, and it's mine for a month. If somebody else picked it up, it'd be gone forever. If they ruin their brand new shoes, here's your words. Well, guess you're going to be wearing some ugly shoes for a long time because I've already bought all the shoes I'm buying. Amen? Now, if you want to save up and buy some more, that's great. But you're the one who tramped through the mud and got your brand new shoes all muddy and tore them all up. So I don't know what to tell you. You say, well, that's so hard to me. No, it's not being a waster. You know, if a bike gets stolen because they were careless, use it to teach a lesson. That'll hurt you more than them, though they don't believe it. But it'll help them in the future. Sorry. I bought you the bike. You left it laying around the front yard and somebody stole it. Because either A, you didn't appreciate it, or you were too lazy to put it away. Amen. Now it's gone. Yep. Come on, that's life. Amen. It's life. Amen. Now, you know what we should do with all these things? Teach. Listen, I'm not doing this, son, because I just want to be mean. I'm not doing this because I don't care. But you've got to learn that stuff has value. And what gives it value is that I worked and gave my time and invested my energy to buy that bike for you. And you just left it laying in the yard. Now it's gone. We need to teach them the value stuff. If they're breaking their toys, if they're little and they're breaking their toys, you know, if you got boys, you know, and they're breaking all their toys, you know why they're breaking all their toys? They got too many toys. That's why they're breaking them on purpose. Come on, boys still break toys on purpose, don't they? I think. Mine did. It's because they had too many toys. And when they break toys on purpose, it's because they don't appreciate what they have. It's the buffet principle. You know what the buffet principle is? It's when you walk into the buffet and go, it smells so good in here. Everything looks so great. And then after you've eaten too much, you go, this place smells. There's something wrong with this place. The same thing's true of toys. Toys are great in moderation. But when you get too many of them, you know what you do? You get bored with them. And you start running them into each other and smashing them with hammers and seeing how you can blow them up. That's what you do when you don't appreciate what you have. Things get tore up, broken, ruined, stolen when a child doesn't value what they have. You know what happens then? Then they grow up to be that neighbor who leaves his lawnmower out in the rain. Leaves his tools scattered all over the yard. Leaves his stuff everywhere because he has so much money, he can go replace everything every time he needs it, I guess. I don't know. But they grow up to be that person. Because what they learn in childhood is like riding in wet concrete. It hardens into adulthood. And the kid who won't take care of his toys is the same guy who won't take care of his car. Same guy who won't take care of his house. Same guy who won't take care of his lawnmower. Same woman who won't take care of whatever it is you women take care of. Because they didn't learn it in childhood. And so they need to learn it. So you say, well, it just makes me feel so bad. I know. My kids probably didn't believe it, but it made me feel bad too. But they got to learn it before they're adults. Better from us than from the world. Amen. Yeah. If they're tearing their toys up, box half of them up and rotate them out about every 6 months. It'd be like Christmas twice a year when all those toys come out of the box and they haven't seen them. And you'll be amazed how much they appreciate them. They'll go, oh, I forgot all about having that. It's because they got too much stuff. We need to teach them to value what they have so they don't just break stuff and tear things up and ruin things. Listen, that's not God's way. Do I need a bunch of verses to prove tonight that that's not God's way for us to waste the things that God has blessed us with or given to us? Thirdly, they need to learn that waster thing, by the way, so they don't grow up and go buy a car every time they get bored with the one they got or have to go buy a car because they didn't take care of the one they had. Thirdly, as much as it hurts, we need to let them from time to time learn financial lessons the hard way. Galatians chapter 6. We need from time to time to let them learn financial lessons the hard way. You already know this verse. I could have just said it and you'd have known what it was. But Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. That's one of the greatest life lessons in all the Word of God. That whatever you sow, you reap. You deal with the consequences of every decision you make. In our case tonight, that has to do with finances. You deal with the decision. Come on. Anybody here, don't raise your hand. Anybody, any adults here tonight who are living right now with the consequences of a financial decision you make? You don't get any do-overs. You can't just call and say, never mind, can I undo all this? Doesn't work that way. You have to live with the financial decisions that you make. And of course, we need to teach that to our children. That's certainly the case, even when it comes to finances, even as a child. This is the way God deals with us. You know, there are many times when God allows us to suffer the consequences of our decisions and the consequences of our actions so that we might best learn. Forgiveness is not the issue. God forgives when we ask for forgiveness. But God sometimes lets us stew in our consequences so that we'll better learn not to make the same foolish decision next time. And so we need to learn the same way. We reap what we sow. You know, if a child loses or breaks a toy, we ought to seriously consider whether we should replace it or not. It might be best if they do without it because that's how they learn. Replacing it for him is not how life works. That's not the way life works. You know, if he wants to replace it, needs to earn the money to replace it or do without it, one or the other, just like you would have to do. If I leave some of my tools out in the yard and somebody comes along and carries them all off, which they probably would, there's nobody going to come by and replace them for me. I'm going to have to invest time and work and earn again in order to buy them. Buy what I've already bought. And we need to do the same thing. If a child wants to buy something with their money, I agonized over this all the time with our kids, and it's usually the boys. When our boys wanted to buy something, you ever had this conversation down with your son? Son, it's a piece of junk. It's an absolute piece of junk. It's going to tear up 5 minutes after you get it home. It's going to be broken. You got $20 you've been saving, and that thing's not worth 10 cents. I'm telling you, it's going to be a piece of junk. No, it won't be. Because I'm nine. And I know these things. It'll be fine. No, it won't. No, it won't. You know what you should say? Fine. Fine. All right. And then when you get home and it breaks 5 minutes after he gets it home and he's all depressed, don't go, told ya. You have to remember who the adult is. All right. But it is a good opportunity to sit down with the broken thing and say, now, son, let's talk about how we got here.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Let's talk about how maybe we should have saved some more money and bought a better one. Amen. It's not about who is right. It's about teaching a lesson. And we need to teach them, like I said, to value things. And we need to teach them sometimes by letting them suffer the consequences of their financial decisions. If you let it get stolen, you're just going to have to deal with it. Tear up your brand new shoes, you're just going to have to run around with ugly looking shoes for a while. Probably be harder on you than them. But it's the way we learn, isn't it? Come on, aren't you glad tonight? I know we think we would be, but wouldn't be, but aren't you glad tonight that God sometimes lets you deal with the consequences of your sin? There are things that you are the person you are, in large part because God has let you deal with the consequences of some of your actions. And you've walked away from that going, never again. Nope, never again. There's many of us in this room tonight that have learned some great financial lessons because of what we got into, and we finally got out and we said, nope, never again. Because that's the way God instructs us. And sometimes we've got to let our children just deal with the consequences of bad financial decisions. Hey, you shouldn't have spent all your birthday money on that thing because it was a piece of junk. You spent all your birthday money on it and you left it out in the yard and somebody stole it. And I feel bad for you. I wish it hadn't happened and I love you, but you know what? You're going to have to learn that you've got to take care of your stuff. You got to learn you just can't break a window or break this or break that and there's no consequences. You've got to deal with the financial responsibility of it. And I hate to take your birthday money for the next 27 birthdays, you know, but you're going to have to pay for it because that's the way life is. And then fourthly, teach them to save. Amen? Teach them to save. That's pretty much a no-brainer. Psalm 6, teach them, Proverbs 6, teach them to save. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Are we all still friends?
Amen.
I was talking to the young people, not to you. We all still friends. Proverbs 6. I'm going to be honest with you. I hated this stuff. I really did. I hated it with every ounce of my being. And I know kids sometimes think you enjoy it, but you don't. I hated it. I hated seeing something get stolen and me have to go, sorry. Man, it just breaks your heart, don't it?
Right.
Sure it does, as an adult. But I've got to think about what's best for them, not what's best for me. Amen? Not what's going to make me feel better, but what's going to be better for them. We need to teach them to save. Proverbs 6, you teach your kids to be at least as smart as an ant. Proverbs 6, though some of you may be wondering if that's possible. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Listen, adults and children, even an ant's got enough sense to save, to not spend everything they have coming in, to put some money back because things break. Amen. They break all on their own sometimes. They tear up all on their own. We should never let a child ever spend all their money that they get. If they get $20 for a birthday, they shouldn't ever be allowed to spend the whole $20. Some ought to go to tithe. Amen. Maybe a little bit for missions. Some into savings. And then if they want to spend what's left, they can. They can save that or spend it. But we ought to never let your child always spend all their money. Always establish a percentage that comes off the top. Tithe and a percentage to savings, period. End of the story. No matter how bad we want something, a percentage of it goes into savings. That's the way we ought to practice our own life, adults. When you get paid, a certain percentage ought to go into the bank. If you have to, direct deposit that puppy right into your savings account so you never even see it. Right? But some money ought to go into the bank. And we ought to teach our children to live the same way. Even, like I said, an ant has enough sense to know that if he doesn't save food in the summer, he's going to starve in the wintertime. Stuff breaks. Teach your children that in real life, emergencies happen. And things tear up and things quit working and you need to have some money saved back. Last Friday, our air conditioner quit because it was 112 and that's when air conditioners quit. And they always stop on Friday for some reason when you can't get a repairman. And so we suffered through the weekend and it cost us several hundred dollars to get the thing going again. But you know what? I wasn't wild about spending the several hundred dollars on getting the air conditioning going. Although if there's anything I'm going to spend money on right now, it's going to be air conditioning. I'd have paid four times that, wouldn't have told the repairman that, but I would have spent four times that just to get air back in the house again. But I wasn't wild about spending that. But you know what? We had put money back for that. You know what felt good? It's not to go back in the house and go, hope they take credit card. How are we going to pay for this? Well, I guess we can cut some off of here. Maybe not pay our electric bill this month, and we'll have enough to pay the air conditioning guy. No, it's good to save. Yeah, right. Yeah. Things happen, and our kids need to learn that you always want to save money. No teenager should be given a car. Amen. No college-bound kid should go to college without at least earning some of their tuition. Yeah. And paying for some of that. That's how life works. You don't expect people to just give you stuff or pay your way. You know, you don't go out and get into debt. You save and work toward goals and earn toward things. That's the way life is. And we need to teach our children from a young age so that when they get older and get a job, it's just automatic. Saving is just a way of life. It's just the way you've always done it. And that's the way we do it. Use sometimes, nothing wrong with using, listen, use projects at church. Teach them to save toward parking lot or toward some missionary. Teach them to save not just for selfish reasons, but then also that they might be used of God. Save toward things. Hey, teach your kids, save a little bit of money. We'll send this to a missionary. We'll send this to somebody and help them. Nothing wrong if they got too many toys. Maybe teach them to give some of those toys to somebody in need so that they've got all these things. They can be a blessing with them. And so we need to teach them to save. That one's pretty simple, don't you think? That's one of the less painless ones. Teach them to save. Sixthly, teach them the real cost of things. Luke chapter 11. Almost done here. Luke chapter 14, I'm sorry. You can turn there. I'll tell you what it says. You already know what it says anyway. Luke 14 is where Jesus says, no man builds a tower unless he counts the cost. No man goes to war unless he first figures out how much war is going to cost him. I think we should teach our children the cost of things. You know, as a child, you have no concept of the cost of things. Until you've lived on your own, you have no concept of the cost of things. I think it was Jeremy, when he finally moved out, he said, Dad, I had no idea how much laundry soap cost. He said, I have no idea. I had no idea how much soap and laundry soap and fabric softener and all this other whatever stuff he's talking about. He said, I had no idea how much all that stuff. He said, do you know how much that stuff cost? I said, yeah, have some experience with that. Just be glad I'm not making you pay it all back. Yeah, I got some experience with how much that stuff costs. But you know, and why would they? And you know, there's one thing I wish we'd have done more of is exposed our kids to the cost of real things. You know what I think you ought to do? I think you should let your kids see your bills, some of your bills. When they get old enough to understand, let them see the electric bill. Look how much electric costs. You know what they're going to say? Whoa. Show them how much the electric costs or the gas bill is, how much the mortgage bill is. Let them stand there by the grocery when the ladies at the grocery when the lady says $175 or whatever it is that she says. And after dad picks himself up off the floor, explain why he's laying there. We only go grocery shopping once a month, and we go to Costco. And so my goal in life, it makes my entire month if I get out of less than $200. I'm like, yes, we made it for less than $200. We only go, like I said, once a month, but every now and then we make it. But let them see the cost of things. You know, kids move out with no idea what stuff costs. They have no idea what electric is going to cost or what water is going to cost or what gas is going to cost. And that's because we don't let them, we don't share that stuff. We need to teach them the cost of things. And let them see these things. That's part of growing up, learning to be adults. And say, listen, son, I want you to see how much this stuff costs. How much it costs to live. Let them see the bottom line of what it takes to run the house for a month. And see how much that costs. And talk about how many hours you're going to have to work at this rate of money to pay all this. I know you think you're ready to move out on your own. But you have no idea what stuff costs. Most kids sit through that lecture. You have no idea what stuff costs. Well, it's our job to make sure that they do. So they see it. Be careful, you may be stuck with them forever, but show them how much it costs. Almost done here. Seventh, borrowing is bad. Amen. Amen. Teach them that borrowing is bad. How expensive it is, and how it almost always is a bad thing. Proverbs 22:7, what's it say? The borrower is servant to the lender. You're in bondage to the lender. It's not that hard to teach a little kid about borrowing and interest. It really isn't. Listen. Can I explain it to you so that we can all understand? You know what borrowing is? Listen, son, here's what borrowing is. Borrowing is, you know, the best way to do things, son, is to save your money until you have enough to pay for it. But sometimes people want to buy things before they have the money. So when that happens, you can go to a person or you can go to someplace like a bank and they'll let you use their money. This is a good idea. Amen. I can use their money. The only thing is, though, they give you their money and you go buy whatever you want. But it's their money. It's not your money. It's their money. So after you buy whatever it is, you have to give them their money back. And you have to give it back to them so much a month until you've given it all back. But since it's their money, you have to pay them to use it. And this we call interest. And so if they let you use $10 of their money, you may have to give them $13 back. That's bad. There you go. You've just explained a complicated financial issue of borrowing and interest. Help them to understand how these things work. So they understand that borrowing is a very bad thing. Eighth, teach them that hard work and wise use of money is always rewarded. I'm just going to give you these last two so we can quit. You know, God rewards us, doesn't he? Even God rewards his people. When we work hard and we're faithful to him, God rewards us. Teach them, we're not going to take any time because we're out of time, but teach them that hard work is rewarded. As I said before, don't pay them to do chores, but pay them when they have a good attitude toward chores. When they haven't, you know, it's been 3 weeks and you haven't had told them to clean up the room, you haven't had to tell them to go check the chore list, you haven't had to tell them to do all this stuff, and they've got a good attitude, reward them. Say, hey, you know what, I'm not paying you for what you're doing, but you've had such a great attitude. Tell you what, we're going to go get a hamburger, we're going to go do whatever. Because you want them to understand that not only is there a penalty for poor behavior, but there's a reward for good behavior. And there's a reward. You know, there is a reward in this life for handling financials right. When stuff breaks, you can pay for it. When you need it, you can get it. There's a reward. And every now and then, you can buy something you just want when you handle your finances correctly. And then lastly, I think we ought to enforce sharing, don't you? Enforce sharing, teaching them to be thankful because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we should be thankful for all things. Listen, we could go on and other stuff. We could spend a lot of time on all this stuff. I'm just saying tonight, we need to teach our children about finances. And some of the lessons that they have to learn hurt us worse than it hurts them. Because it hurts sometimes to have to do things as a parent. That's why they got parents. And we have to teach them, let them experience the consequences and the downside of things so that they understand when they got life that this is what life's like. I've said it four times. I'm going to say it one more time. You're going to be a lot more sympathetic in these lessons than the world is. And it's better to learn them now at home because you're going to save them from a lifetime of misery. Don't raise your hand again, but I'll guarantee you there's some people in this room this morning, this evening that didn't learn those lessons growing up, and you had a hard time in life for a while financially. You made some foolish decisions, racked up a bunch of debt. It's taken a long time to crawl out, and now you are, and you know what you're saying to yourself? Never again. Well, let's save our children that by teaching them up front. And I think we should be, with some wisdom, I think we should be open with our kids. You know, Mom and Dad and I, we made some foolish decisions in our finances early on, and this is the mess we made. And I don't want to see you in that mess. And so I want you to see what stuff costs. And if you break something, you're going to pay for it because that's the way life is. And if you want it, you got to save. And if I buy it, I'm not replacing it if you wasted it because stuff costs money and the value is time and energy. And you need to learn these truths. If nothing else, they need to learn these truths so that they'll be able someday to serve God with their finances. I think one of the worst, most overlooked things when it comes to not handling finances correctly is the lost opportunity to serve God with their finances. I have no idea over the years how many people I've had come into my office here and other places, come into the office and say, "Preacher, we want to give to mission so bad, but we got all this debt and we just can't do this, or we're taking up special offering for something." We don't do that often, but we're taking up an offering for the parking lot or whatever, and "Preacher, we really want to..." I guess they think you know who's giving and who isn't. I never look, but they'll say, "You know, we want to give so much, but we just can't. We just can't." And they're legitimately heartbroken. They can't give because they've got so much debt and handle their finances so poorly. Now, in response, isn't that sad? When you can't take a part in something because of the way you've handled your finances, you don't want your children in that spot. I don't care if they're wealthy. Amen. If they are, I hope they remember their dad when he's in need of the best nursing home in the area. But I don't necessarily need them to be wealthy. I don't want them to be poor. I just want them to know how to handle their finances, be content, so they never curse God. Amen. And they never become materialistic. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?